Welcome. It's great to be here with you all. I am Todd Watkins from Austin, Texas, and I'm excited to be able to worship with you all today. I had a great time. We did some training yesterday and on Friday, some gospel conversation training with some of you all that were here, and then we went out and did some sharing yesterday in an apartment complex not too far from Brandon's house, and it was really good. It's really good just to apply faith and to follow Jesus' example and to go out and bring his word and his blessing and his presence to others. So we went out for a short period of time, and we just maybe about 1 hour. And we had six groups of twos, and everybody had significant interactions to be able to pray for people. Some had opportunities to share more about who Jesus is. We had some people who were interested in us coming back. We had one guy that was really excited about coming to this church. So maybe at some point he will come. So it was really encouraging. So I'm blessed to be here with you all. I want to give you guys a little bit of background. I want to show you, my family here. Yes. So this is my crew in Austin. Just over Christmas, we went to White Sands National Park. Has anyone been to White Sands in New Mexico? All right. I highly recommend it, especially for you all who have little younger kids. Once they get to like the 10-ish age, you can buy these sleds over here. I don't know if you can see this. And then you slide down these big sand dunes, and it is super fun. Like, our kids just had so much fun. And these go on for like miles, it seems. So it's very peaceful. It's very beautiful. It's a great weekend away. It's probably a 10-hour drive from here. It's about 10 hours from our house. And take your kids there. They will love it. They just full of joy. And the old kids' parents, it's fun sliding down this as well. So, but if your back is bad, it may not be a good idea. I had to do the smaller ones. I was like, all right, I don't think I'm going to do the big ones. I'll try some small ones. That's my crew. I have my daughter is 18, and my son is 16, and then our youngest daughter is 13. So we're having our oldest is getting ready to leave the house next year. So big changes, I know, big changes for us. A little bit of my background. I've known Brandon for a long time, and we went to Colorado State University together. In 1995, it was the first time I heard about Jesus on campus at Colorado State University. And there was a campus outreach going on there, and there was a group from another school. I think they were in Nebraska, and they came and they did this outreach. And I happened to be in a place in my life where I was very far from God. And I was seeking meaning and purpose in life. And God orchestrated it so that I walked up to this campus preacher. There was a campus preacher out on campus that day. He wasn't connected with this outreach. But I walked up to this to listen to this preacher because I had been thinking a lot about spiritual things. I was reading things, kind of Eastern religions and New Age stuff. And I was trying to, you know, just think about, there must be something more to life than what I was seeing and experiencing. I really lacked peace and purpose and direction. I was far from God. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't know about the Bible. I mean, maybe I went to church a couple times growing up, like on Christmas or something, but we really weren't, our church was not or our family was not a faith-filled family. And I was just lost. I was far from God. And I walked up and to listen to this guy preach, and I walked up right next to some other random person. And it happened to be that this random person was the guy who was leading this outreach team. And after I asked this preacher some questions, he just turned to me and he asked me a couple questions about what I believed about Jesus. And I didn't know much. And so he asked me if I'd like to just hear the story about Jesus. It's kind of like what I've been teaching others over this last kind of weekend, just how to share Jesus with others. And he just asked me, and I said, yes, I would like to. And we sat down there on the campus at Plaza, and he went through the simple story about who Jesus is for us. Coming in and out a little bit? Sorry. Is it a battery thing or is it? All right, let me switch it out for you guys real quick. So, Keegan to the rescue. Thank you. Yeah, so, anyways, I sat with this guy. He walked through the story of Jesus. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know anything about Jesus, but I knew what he was saying to me was different than the other things I had been looking into. You know, the other things were more around me achieving peace or kind of nirvana or whatever it was, but this was like God had achieved peace. And he came to give it to me. And I knew I was far from God, and I knew I wanted God in my life. So I prayed with this guy on campus, and I accepted Jesus into my life. And I was 20 years old. And, you know, God just started to work in my life. I still didn't know much. I mean, still didn't know anything about the Bible. I was skeptical of church. I just didn't get it. That guy connected me with the local church in Austin, and that's the local church that Brandon came to faith through, which is Summit View Community Church. And this guy, John Meyer, you guys know John Meyer? Has he been here? Yeah. He was the pastor of the church at that time. So he connected me with someone there, and that guy kind of followed me up, and he started doing some discipleship. He was just befriending me, inviting me out to get lunch, just talking to me more about my faith, invited me to a small group, and over slowly, 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 God's drawing me, pulling me out of this other world, this life, and into a new life. And I look at our world today, you know, we look at the world today and we say, man, we see so many problems. And sometimes it's hard to get our heads wrapped around the state of our country. And we see a lot of brokenness. We see things that just don't even make sense to us rationally or logically what's happening. And there's parts of us that can get maybe frustrated at that, or we can kind of put ourselves in different kinds of even political camps. And I can feel that way and do that too. But when I start looking back at my own life, what I realize is that we're just really living in a time of a lot of lostness. There's just a lot of people that are far from God. They're very lost. And I was there. I mean, I was all caught up in the save the planet kind of thing, because I wanted purpose in my life, and I thought, you know, that is something that's meaningful. Man, I want to do something that's meaningful. Well, humans, in my view and what I was being taught, are destroying the earth. We need to save the earth. And so I kind of got stuck in that. I was in that mentality. And we see that today. A lot of people are just caught on these social issues, whether it's environmental justice or racial justice or gender justice, and they really think they're living for something meaningful, but it's just off course a bit. And they're not connected with Jesus, who they are created to be with and in relationship with. And so I have to remind myself, and looking at, wow, there's a lot of godlessness going on, and people are far from God. And remembering that God has a rescue plan for our world. Amen? Thank God. There's a verse in Colossians 1:13 that says, "He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And I remember the first time I read that verse, I said, that is me. I was rescued. I was in darkness, and Jesus grabbed me and he brought me into this kingdom of light, in this kingdom of his Son. And it wasn't because of my great works, it was just because of God's mercy and his work on the cross that saved me. And when I look at our world, I think, you know, I can see political problems, I can see societal problems, we can see personal and family problems. And I'm reminded that really what the problem is it's a spiritual problem. And we're really seeing a spiritual battle raging. That's what was going on right now. And sometimes the things in the world can shock us, but really if we go back 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul was telling us that actually the problem that we're facing is a spiritual problem. And that's what it's been all along. Right? We all know probably Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So there is a cosmic battle going on, and we are seeing it manifest in the physical world. The scripture also says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. There's a spiritual blinding that has taken place, and I was in that place, and yet God rescued me. And I just really still have a lot of hope that even in the midst of all kinds of darkness, there is a God who is rescuing. And there is a God who has a plan of rescue and redemption. And Jesus is snatching people out of this spiritual oppression. Even we see on TV all this craziness. There are people that are coming to faith in Jesus. It's still happening, guys. It's happening. And God is doing this work. And he has still given us a mission to be involved in that great, awesome work. And so what I want to do for the rest of this time is I want to take us on a kind of a flyover view of Jesus's life and God's rescue plan through Jesus. And we're going to look at Jesus as a model for us because he modeled the rescue work that God wants us to join in with. So we're going to do a big overview of his work reaching lostness and making disciples. And we're going to do that by looking through the book of Luke. And I'm not going to really have you guys look up passages. I have some outlines that I'm going to show you on the screen, but I'm going to kind of more just tell the story. I'm going to walk us through the story, and then at the end, I'm just going to give a couple application points to think about. I've really been impacted by the book of Luke and looking at Jesus's model that he set for us in his mission. And so I want to start, let's see here. Okay, so we're going to start just real quick in Luke 1 through 3. So in the beginning of Luke, we see God doing something unique. A new work is happening, and it's through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. As we see in some of these verses, I've just listed out a few verses about the work of the Holy Spirit, but from Luke 1 through 4, it's listed about, I think it's 13 times it mentions the Holy Spirit. There is a powerful work. God's doing something new. God's Spirit is coming and impacting earth in a new and a unique way. And we understand that new and unique way as God himself coming to a lost and broken world because he cares for it, because he's going to come to rescue it. And in chapter 3, in verse 21, it says, and Jesus, when he had been baptized, he was praying, and the heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven and said, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. So Jesus starts his ministry with this encounter with his Father. And he starts, before he's done any work for God, God says, you're loved, and I'm pleased with you. And he gives him power to do the work. So if Jesus is our example to ministry, then that is the same starting point for us. We have to start with an identity that we are loved, you're accepted by Christ, you're beloved, and he's pleased with you because of what Christ has done for you, and he's given you the Holy Spirit to be with you. You don't do this work for God to earn his favor. You don't do the work for God to please him. He is satisfied and pleased because of Christ has done for us. And so Jesus begins his ministry in this place with the Father, and from that he's going to go forth. And in Luke 4, we begin to see some of the work starting to unfold. We see that Jesus, it says that he's full of the Holy Spirit. It says he returns from the Jordan and then he's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, right? And in the wilderness for 40 days, he's tempted by the evil one. How does he fight the evil one? Through the Word of God, right? Jesus knows the Word of God. He counters the attacks of the evil one with knowing this word. This is our defense, men and women, to be able to stand firm in this battle that we're in, knowing God's truth. Jesus stands firm in his attack through the word. He's empowered by the Spirit. He's being led by the Spirit. And it says after he has this encounter with the devil, he comes out of the wilderness by the power of the Holy Spirit. To do God's work, Jesus is showing us we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is not a work that's done by our own strength. It's done by God working in us and through us to carry out his work in the world. So Jesus comes out of that, and then he goes to Isaiah, and he's going to quote from Isaiah. He's going to quote his mission. Coming from the prophets, he quotes from Isaiah and says, "The Spirit," again, "the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus is quoting his mission. He knows his mission. He knows his purpose. He's like, "I'm here to proclaim freedom. I'm here to bring healing. I'm here to help those who are oppressed be set free." He's making a statement before everybody. He's saying, like, today this is fulfilled in your setting. So he's saying, "Hey, I'm this guy you've been waiting for." And then he goes and he starts doing the work. So we see he begins to heal. He casts out demons. He goes to Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house and he starts to heal many people who had various sicknesses and disease, and they all bring him to Jesus, and he's healing them. He's setting them free. Jesus begins this mission of setting people free. Actually, he's setting so many people free, they want to keep him there. They say that they come to Jesus when Jesus is out praying, and they say, "Hey, Jesus wants to leave," but they try to keep him from leaving. This is interesting. You know, he's having a successful ministry. Jesus is, man, the beginning of growing his megachurch. And he's like, "Nope, guys, I got to keep going." And he literally says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." Again, Jesus knows his purpose. His purpose is to get the word out to as many people and places as he can. So in chapter 5, we start seeing Jesus calling. Move this over here. He starts to call people into following him. We see him calling. First, it is Peter, and he gives Peter a new vision for his life. He says, "You know, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to start catching men. I'm imparting a new purpose to your life, Peter." He continues to demonstrate the power of God through healing. Crowds are coming to him and being healed. He heals the paralytic. We see then he's continuing to call people into following him. He goes to Matthew or Levi, and he calls Levi into following. Levi leaves everything and follows him. And then we see the unique story with Levi, who he has this great feast, and it says a large company of tax collectors and others were reclining with him. And it says the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." So we see this pattern with Jesus that he's with the people. He's with the broken. He's with the sinful people of that day and age. He's in their houses with them. He's eating with them. This is his mission. He's come to be with lostness. Again, Jesus is our model, guys. Jesus is our model. If Jesus was going to lostness and that's his rescue plan, then there is intention for us to also go to lost people because we're part of his rescue plan. So we see Jesus doing this. He continues to model healing with the man in chapter 6 of the withered hand. He gathers his 12 together now, and he's calling them and he's gathering them. And actually in Mark chapter 3, it says it's that he called them to be with him and then to send them to preach and to heal and to cast out. So Jesus is bringing them into this fellowship, but with an intention and purpose that they will do what he was doing. He's a model, and he's going to send them to do the same work. Jesus is ministering to multitudes, great multitudes. In chapter 6, we see that they're coming again. We see Jesus just doing this ministry of healing and proclaiming. He starts to do some teaching to his disciples in chapter 6, where he's teaching about what it means to be a disciple, loving your enemies, not judging others. In chapter 7, continue to see Jesus moving forward in healing. We see him raising the dead. We see his interaction with John the Baptist. John the Baptist is not sure who this Jesus, if this is the right guy. And Jesus basically says, hey, go back to John the Baptist and tell him, hey, what you have seen and what you've heard, that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. So, hey, John, I'm doing the work. The work's being done. The word's being preached. Restoration is coming. The kingdom of God is coming through his life to other people. Freedom is starting to happen. Not only is Jesus setting people free from their diseases and their demons and their oppression, but he's forgiving sins too. We see with the sinful woman in story in the chapter 7 that Jesus is setting people from the oppression of their own sin. He forgives her sin and says, go in peace. This is done again at someone's house. Again, Jesus is with people. He's with the Pharisee at the Pharisee's house. He's eating with them. He's teaching them about the kingdom. And he has this interaction where he is proclaiming forgiveness, a thing only God can do. In chapter 8, it says he went on. He keeps moving. He's going through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom. Jesus is he's a guy on the move. He keeps going to as many as he can to bring this gospel message. In chapter 8, we see the parable of the sower. We're all most likely familiar with that parable where he talks about four different types of soil. And I think this is an important parable. He's been doing the work of a sower or proclaimer. He's been doing it. He's modeling it. He's showing it to him. And then he's going to give him this parable. And he's going to say, hey, guys, I just want you to know, I want to give you right expectations. People are going to respond differently to this gospel message. There's going to be four different types of responses. There's going to be rocky, the path where the word lands and then it gets trampled on or gets eaten by birds. People just don't respond to it at all. Then there's going to be the rocky path. The word lands on it. It starts to grow, but then it gets... pressures come and it just withers away. People will fall away. And then there'll be some who receive it. And they start to grow up. But then the worries of this world start to choke it all out. And they just don't produce any fruit. But then he says there's some that are the good soil. And it lands on the good soil. And it says it will grow and yield 100-fold. There's some who are going to become reproducers, some who are going to become multipliers. And I think Jesus is giving this parable to set up expectations because ministry can be hard. It can be tough. We can see people fall away. We can see people get choked out from the things of this world. But I think Jesus is should set us up and we should kind of be put this in the expectation of like, you know what? This is what Jesus said was going to happen. And don't get discouraged. Keep going, because there will be some who will receive the word, and they're gonna become multipliers. And maybe in the minority, but God's going to accomplish his purpose through those people. And those people are most likely the most unlikely people you think they would be. And so Jesus is going to show them this. Now Jesus, after he gives them the parable, he's going to take them on a mission trip. He's going to go in a boat across the Sea of Galilee He's going to fall asleep on the boat where there's a bunch of wind and waves. You think of another prophet that went on a boat and fell asleep on a boat, and there were a bunch of wind and waves, that was sent on a mission task to go preach the gospel to a group of people that the Jews didn't like. I think maybe Jonah. Maybe Jonah. Maybe Jesus is kind of like the Jonah, but not the Jonah that has to be thrown over the boat. He's the one that stands up and calms the wind and the waves. But he's taking them to a place that they themselves would never, ever have gone to. Just like Jonah didn't want to go to the Ninevites because they're these bad, wicked people. Jesus is taking his disciples to someone that they themselves probably thought was bad and wicked and gross. He takes them to a guy who's possessed with a legion of demons. He takes them to a cemetery, tombs, which was unclean. Jews weren't supposed to go to place. It was an unclean area. There was a naked guy. There were tombs. There were pigs. Again, Jews and pigs don't go together well. This guy was out of his mind. He was possessed. And again, they would have never gone there. They would have never even thought to have gone there. But Jesus is showing them who he came for. He's showing them that he came to reach the lost, those who are far away from God, who are oppressed by demonic forces. And he sets this guy free. And I just can't really, imagine the impact that must have had on these disciples. Them seeing, like, this is what Jesus is about. And I get challenged by that. Who would you say today you think are people that are most unclean or who are demon-possessed or are in darkness? Probably some images may come to your mind. But you know that's where Jesus, he wants us to go. That's where Jesus is sending his church to go to all peoples, to all places, to all types of people, so that they could hear the good news of the gospel. And what happens with this guy? This guy, the most unlikely guy of anybody, it says he wants to go with Jesus in the boat. But Jesus says no, he doesn't let him. Instead, he says to this guy, I want you to return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And it says he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This guy becomes a proclaimer. He becomes the good soil. He becomes the multiplier. Actually, in Mark, it says he goes to the city of Decapolis, which was 10 cities, and he just becomes this massive seed sower. So I've heard someone once say, those who are, that we think are he said, bad people make good soil. Those whose lives are messed up the most, who encounter the power and transformation of Jesus Christ, can become very powerful gospel sowers in the world. So I encourage you guys, don't write anybody off. Jesus continues from that point, and he keeps doing the ministry of healing. Healing Jairus' daughter. And then in chapter 9, Jesus models it. Jesus tells them the parable of the sower. Jesus shows them a fruitful guy that's going to be a multiplier who they never think would be a multiplier. And then he's going to send them out to do it now. So chapter 9, he gathers them together. It says he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sends them to proclaim the kingdom and to heal. And he says, whatever house you enter, stay there. Jesus is telling them to do what he was doing. All right, I'm giving you the power. You're going to proclaim, you're going to heal, and stay in people's houses. Eat with them. What's set before you? Be with people. Don't separate yourself. Be with them. And even if they set weird stuff before you to eat, eat what they give you. Receive their hospitality. They come back from that. Jesus teaches about the cost of discipleship, because to do this work, y'all, it's costly. It takes getting out of our comfort zones. It takes getting off of our Netflix. It takes doing things, getting deep. I think about, you know, like we all have these like this IV of entertainment in us. And we're always, our phones or everything is like, it's taking, unplugging from the IV, and it's going to people who are lost. It's getting uncomfortable. It's challenging environments. Lost people are messy. Yesterday when we went out sharing, we saw lots of messes. Not only in people's homes, their homes were messes. There were people that were smoking. There was smoking pot. There were people that had been on the homeless that were trying to get their lives together. There were people who were sick that were in bed because they just had a heart attack, that they couldn't even get out of bed. There were people that were lonely and isolated. Oh, it is a big mess. But God loves those people. It's hard, and he teaches them the cost of discipleship. This is going to cost you something to follow me. It's going to cost you something to be a part of my work, but it's a good work. It's a great work. It's a significant work. It's an eternal work of seeing lives transformed and changed. And so these 12 come back. Just the next chapter after this, there's this another sending of now of 72. And so what happens in one chapter? There's some type of multiplication that's happening. There's some type of movements that's starting. I've heard one person speculate, just kind of playing with the numbers. If you take the 12 and you break them up in groups of two, because he sent them out two by two, so you have six groups that go out. That's kind of what we did yesterday. Six groups that go out. And if each of those six kind of looked at Jesus and said, you know what, let's do what Jesus does. Let's make 12 disciples, because Jesus made 12 disciples. If you take 6 times 12, you get 72. Now, I don't know if that's what happened, but I think that's an interesting play on numbers, that there was some type of multiplication that was happening as the gospel was spreading. So Jesus sends 72 out. These are no-name people. And he tells them to do the same thing. Enter homes, be with people, bring his peace to people, heal the sick, tell them that God's kingdom is here. And when those people come back and they reported back to Jesus what had been happening in chapter 10, verse 21, it says, in that hour, Jesus rejoices in the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit has not been mentioned again since the beginning. But now in this moment, Jesus is filled with joy. This work that Jesus sends them to do. It says they came back rejoicing. And Jesus tells them not to what appropriate rejoicing to be doing. But they're filled with joy in this work. And then Jesus is filled with joy. And he says, I thank you, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your gracious will. And I love that, because I don't know about you, but I feel like a little child. I can feel unable to do this work God's called me to do. I can feel insecure. I can feel fearful. I can feel unequipped. I don't know enough. But Jesus says he just takes delight in sending out just us in our weakness to do a mighty work for God. He's not looking for the wise and the learned. He's just looking for obedient men and women who will trust him and say, okay, in faith, I will go. In faith, I will speak. And I'll trust God that you're going to do your work through me, even in my weakness. Because we all are just weak, broken people. But that's the awesome thing. God wants to use weak, broken people to make an internal impact in the world. And he takes joy in that. He takes delight in it. We all feel afraid. We all can feel scared. But God's given us the Spirit to do his work. So he sends the 72. They come back, and then we go through. I'm not going to keep going through all of Luke because there's a lot. We see another really powerful encounter in Luke chapter 18 where Jesus goes into Zacchaeus' house. And after Zacchaeus, another guy that's far from God, he repents. Jesus states his mission again at the end of chapter 18, where he says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Again, his mission, to seek out, to save the lost. I was that lost person. And Jesus sent people from Nebraska to seek me out. And I came to faith in Christ. He changed my life. That's his mission. And then when we go all the way to the end of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, we hear a commissioning from Jesus. He says, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." That's from, not form. From on high. And then Acts is kind of part two of Luke. Luke wrote Luke and Acts. So we see in the beginning of Luke, or beginning of Acts, we see this happen. What Jesus said is going to happen. That he says in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that's exactly then what happens. In the book, and that's the story begins when the Spirit comes upon the church and on the believers, empowers them, and they move forth in power to start proclaiming the gospel to that region and the book of Acts to beyond and to the ends of the earth. And that work that began then is going on today, and that we're a part of it. And that same Holy Spirit that empowered them, that was with Jesus and empowered Jesus, is with you to empower you to do this work. Amen? I mean, it's amazing. I mean, it's mind-blowing. The God of the universe is with you to do his work on earth. And that includes sharing his gospel. That includes praying for people who are broken and lost, that there may be healing in their life. And that includes going to people who are far from God and trusting that God will be with you to protect you, to bring his word to them. So when we look at Jesus's this big story and pattern, what we see as Jesus as a model, he's filled, he's secure in his identity, he's filled with holiness, he goes, he proclaims, he heals, he calls, he gathers, he teaches, he sends, and he fills them to do the work. And this is the picture that we went through for the training. If you went through the training, we talked through this pattern. And we see that Jesus was the worker, the farmer, the original worker, and he's sent to a field. And Jesus goes to the field he was sent to were the Jews, and he sows the seed, the word of God. And as the seed germinates, people begin to believe in that, they become disciples. And those disciples, Jesus gathers them together to become followers of him in bands, little communities we call church. And he sends those those teams to go and do the same thing and be filled with the Spirit and to do what he was doing, to find a field. Who's your field? Who's your field? Who's the field God sent you to? Who's the field? Who's God put in your life? Where is he sending you to? When I think about this, I think a couple questions I'll leave you guys with. Where are you at in the work, right? Where are you at? We can be in different places on this little chart. Maybe we have things to grow in ourselves as the worker, right? The worker was secure in his identity. He knew that he was loved. He knew that God, he was pleased with God. Some of us are working through those things, just trying to believe that we're loved, and not listening to the lies, but listening to the truth of God, what God says about us. Some of us are working through holiness issues. You know, we can't do this work. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of a Holy Spirit. So if we have impurity or unconfessed sin or things that are not holy in our lives, we can't do the work of God. We have to bring those into the light. We have to confess those. We have to get those out so that we can walk in the purity of what Christ has called us into. None of us are going to be perfect, but we keep that practice of sin confession so that we can stay in the power of holiness. Some of us just don't know who to go to. We don't have a field identified, or some of us are distracted by the things of this world and we make our priorities to spend time binging a Netflix show than going to lostness. What our priorities may be off. Some of us have gotten disconnected from people that are lost. So maybe we need to make efforts to connect with those who are far from Jesus. How's it going? Sharing the gospel. Maybe you don't know what to say. That's why we went through this training. And some of you have gone through this training now, so you can take that training. You can teach each other that training, so you can help each other know what to say. Some of us are discipling others. Some are not discipling others. Well, so when I think about this kind of picture, I want to ask you to think about, okay, where are you stuck? Where are you stuck? What are the barriers for you to be moving forward in God's mission? What are your barriers? What would need to change in your life in order to align yourself with Jesus' mission more? And maybe it's not a huge change. Maybe it's a little change. What do you need to do? And I want to encourage you guys to think about it, maybe even talk about it and even help each other. You know, this does not feel bad that we're not always aligned with the things that Jesus wants us to do, but let's help each other get more aligned in it. So I'm stuck. I don't know who to go to. I don't know how to share. Help each other. I'm stuck with, man, I got this sin issue in my life, and let's help each other. I keep going back to this bad habit, this bad pattern. Let's help each other. I've got these bad lies in my head, in my mind, in my heart. Let's help each other. Move forward in the truth that God's called you to so you can be an effective minister for God's kingdom. I'm stuck in knowing how to disciple someone. Hey, let's help each other figure that out. I'm stuck with knowing how to lead others to read the Bible and discover who Jesus is. Let's help each other so you can keep moving forward by the power of God and by the power of His Spirit. So where are you stuck? What you need to give up to move forward, and how can you help each other in that? This mission that Jesus has called us into is a crazy adventure. But He's given us a power to do it with. And it's an awesome adventure. It's scary. It's stepping out of your comfort zone. Jesus even said you'll be like sheep amongst wolves. That's a scary thing to step into. But Jesus said He'll be with you. The promise in Matthew 28, men and women, is that Jesus will be with you to the ends of the age to carry this work out. Jesus is with this church to do this work. You're not alone. It's not you against a dark world. It's God, the God in His holiness and His power with you to be a light in a broken, dark world so that His rescue plan can go to as many possible people as there can be. So brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, step in faith, keep pressing on, keep going after Jesus, keep helping each other, because I think God wants to use your church to reach a lot more people with the gospel. Amen. All right, I'm going to pray for y'all. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You, Jesus, for Your rescuing of us. Thank You for coming and dying on the cross. And then sending Your disciples to go share that with the world. And those disciples go share it. And those disciples to go share it. And them to share it. So it goes 2,000 years and it comes to us here. We've been given the good news. We've been told it by somebody. And then Your power has been manifest in our lives through saving us from and rescuing us from darkness into Your kingdom. And then You say, hey, I'm with You to go and share. So I pray that over this church, Lord. I pray over this church for power, for fullness of Your Spirit, for courage, for strength, for holiness, for clarity of vision, for clarity of mission. God, I pray for this church to count the cost, to be willing to give up things of this world for the sake of Your kingdom, that they may experience true joy. It is fun to have some entertainment, but it's not true joy. It doesn't last, the joy, like the joy of doing Your work lasts. I pray that blessing over this church, a blessing of joy because they're participating in your kingdom and your work, Lord. I pray for breakthroughs for this church. I pray for breakthroughs in those that are trying to reach out to, and those at their workplace or those at their classmates, those in their neighborhood that they're sharing with and praying for. I pray for breakthroughs, Jesus. You open blind eyes. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. I pray, Lord, you'd open blind eyes. You'd move in powerful ways, setting people free and giving this church faith and courage to keep bringing the gospel to more and more people. I pray you bless them as disciples who are fruitful disciples, who make disciples, and who see disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, Lord. You bless them with fruitfulness. And give them courage and faith in this time of age that we live in. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all the riches of your blessings. Thank you, you've given us your kingdom. We thank you, you've given us eternal life. God, all that we have been given hasn't even begun. And we thank you for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all.